Okay, some rest. Okay, we're picking up today on number F. We have studied about Christ being better in every way, and we had looked at his ministry, the promises, the covenant, the hope, and him being high priest, and of course, the sacrifice. And that brings us to number F. And in John 10:11, let's turn there. And Pat, would you read that and verse 18, please, of John 10?
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
Okay, and John 15, verses 12 through 14. Lauren, please.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
Okay, and Ephesians 4:32 through 5:2, Susan.
Ephesians 4:32.
And then read through 5, verse 2.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Okay, so, you know, he showed us the greatest love that anyone had ever shown mankind, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and Christ came willingly to give up his life, to lay it down, and to help us with our sin problem. There was no other answer, and he loved us enough to do that. And in those passages, it also mentions that we should love one another and serve one another. We cannot lay down our life for the sins of others. You know, Christ has done that one time, for all men. But we can give up of ourselves to serve one another out of love and be imitators of God as his children. Any thoughts on that before we go to John 17? John 17, 1 through 5, and Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Sandra, would you read John 17, 1 through 5, please? And Bobby, would you read after that Philippians 2, 1 through 11? Okay?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as you have given them. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Okay, Philippians 2.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay. I asked, what is said about Christ in these passages that we should strive to our best effort to imitate?
One thing I thought was God gave Jesus work to do. We can't do the same work, but we have work that we can do, and we should have the same attitude of trying to do the work that God gave us to do.
Exactly. One of my favorite passages about Jesus is John 4:36, where he says, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work." And that's what he set out to do. Of course, it was his will also, but that was his aim, that was his purpose, that was what he was willing to do. And he didn't let Satan, he didn't let the Pharisees and the Jews or anything that Satan threw at him get in his way of accomplishing that work and doing the will of the Father and doing his teaching. And his miracles proved that, you know, who he said he was. And so even to going to the cross, he did that willingly. And so he was united, I also put down, like with Sandra, about sought to glorify his Father, sought to do his will, and to accomplish the work that God and he had purposed for him to do even before the foundations of the world. And so he came and to save mankind. Anything else? Did anyone else put anything?
We can get the feeling we're very important.
Yeah.
And really, when it boils down to it, we're just doing the work that God has given us to do. We didn't come up with any of this on our own. We're not righteous because we're good. We're righteous because we glorify God and do what he says.
Yes, and you know, when Christ was talking to his apostles one time and he was talking about being servants, he said that they were bond slaves, you know, and that they should be glad to do the work, you know, that that's what they ought to do. And it's the same with us. And we're not an apostle. We're just a follower of Christ. But we have the same hope that they have. We have the same forgiveness as they had. And we have the same word that they have written down, that the Lord gave them, that we might know those things. And so, yes, Jesus was not selfish. Sometimes we can be selfish, either with our time or even in other ways, with our money, whatever, you know, it might take sometimes to serve another and not look out for the interest of others, but just the interest of myself. If Jesus had looked out for his own interest, he would have never gone to the cross. He would have listened to Satan. He would have been the ruler of the world, the kingdoms of the world, and not gone to the cross. But that was, you know, that was his welfare. Our welfare was him going to the cross. And so, and of course, he trusted the promises that he would sit on the throne of David at the right hand of God. And so, what's better, throne on heaven, a little riches here, or being with God and Christ in heaven? And so, he humbled himself, as Pat said. He let go of. He gave up. He didn't think it was something to be grasped or held on to. You know, sometimes we hold on to things. And when it's all said and done, they're not really important, you know, in the big scheme of things. And so he took on the form of man and came as a bond servant. And then he looks at us. And what am I willing to sacrifice or to give up for others, for him, to be like him? Let's go to 1 John 3:16, which says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Brings us back to the first point of John 17 or John 4:36. Christ came, his food, his love, his substance was about serving his Father, doing the will of the Father, accomplishing the work, and this we should live the rest of our lives for the will of God, doing our very best. Any comments on that section? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Ida Sima, would you read Matthew 12, 1 through 8?
12?
Yes, Matthew 12, 1 through 8. We're going to talk about Jesus greater than the temple. Go ahead.
"At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to take some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answers, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' You will not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath."
Okay. What do you think from the text, you know, and the things that we studied, that Jesus meant when he said something greater than the temple is here? When talking to these blind, self-righteous, hypocritical, steeped in tradition, Pharisees.
He was the God of the temple. He was the one who gave the order to build the temple, told them how to build it and what to do with it.
Right. You know, in prelude to 2:6 and all this, you know, since Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, Jesus went about teaching the kingdom of heaven, doing miracles, proving what he said was from heaven and who he was. And that in his message, so often he was teaching that the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom had to exceed that of the Pharisees. And in this one point, the Pharisees, by their tradition and their teaching, were condemning the apostles on this occasion because they were picking grain on the Sabbath, while not condemning David, as Christ brought up case in point, of going into the temple. But that was just to show them their hypocrisy, their lack of taking the law as it was. And then Christ, I believe, I could be wrong, but just as what we've been studying, I believe Jesus is talking. Yes, Pat said he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the temple. He made the temple structure, the worship structure, the priesthood, all of those things of the Old Testament. But the physical temple, let's read Hebrews 9, 1 and 2. We've seen this in our study about the greater. But let's just go back and review just this. In Hebrews 9, 1 and 2, Laura, can you read that, please? Okay, verse 11.
But Christ again come in high priest with good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but is stayed on of this building.
Okay, 23 and 24.
It was therefore necessary that the powers of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these.
Okay. You know, back in Exodus, we read about the physical sanctuary, we read about the priesthood, we read about the atoning sacrifices, we read about where God was to meet with them over the mercy seat. But yet, in Christ and under Christ and what he brought by his blood, putting to death that covenant and bringing forth his new covenant in his blood, brought forth a better system of worship. He went into a higher, better sanctuary. He himself is better than the temple. The sanctuary, the way to God, the dwelling place of God, the holies of holies, how the whole system that Christ brought in, and the atonement also. You know, everything that consisted in Christ. We talked about greater sacrifice, greater high priest, everything that he brought about by coming and being who he was and dying on the cross, going into heaven for us and setting up the new kingdom is greater than the temple. Him, the worship, the sanctuary, the way to God, everything, in my judgment, is what Christ is talking about. Does anybody have any questions or any in? Yes, dear.
Well, I wrote down that because the temple was a place of sacrifice, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, that that's how he was better, because under the new law, he is, he's a better sacrifice, which we've covered, obviously, other
yes.
passages, but
mm-hmm.
It may be that all the other things that you're saying are included, but I think ultimately he's talking about the
sacrifices and the priesthood, how to get sanctification from God, atonement, exactly.
Curious, does your Bible say something greater or someone?
Okay, let me get back to Matthew 12.
Does it always greater than something greater?
I think mine says something. Yes,
okay.
Something.
It says a one in Matthew, and then the other one it says a greater than Paul and a greater than John.
Really? Okay. And you know, I looked up a couple of references on that and everything, but you know what I did not do, and I usually try to do that when we're discussing something like this, is look at other versions, and I did not do that, and I apologize for that. But mine does say something, you know, greater, and gives Matthew 6 back when he's talking that something greater than the temple is here in Matthew 12, 6. Also says, in mine, greater than, when they were talking about breaking the Sabbath, you know. And the Sabbath being a holy day to God, you know, and temple and that kind of thing. Any other questions or comments? Very good.
The comment I would have is that it was sad that these people didn't understand this. This was the whole point, that something, this was to teach them that they were sinful people and that they needed something. The blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do it.
No.
And if they would have understood what Jesus was and the ultimate sacrifice that he was to make, and that did give them entrance into heaven, being a Jew did not give them entrance into heaven.
No.
They were a means to an end, and they never understood that.
That's right, and especially these blind Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law. They sat in the seat of Moses in one passage. And so, but they were so blind by their tradition. And of all people, knowing the law, they should have seen the signs of the Messiah. They should have known that this is the Messiah. But they rejected that because they didn't want to give up some of the things that they had. They didn't want to give up their position. They didn't want to give up their seat of Moses. And so they not only rejected Christ themselves, but they stood in the way of others rejecting. And that's one of the reasons that some people further down in this chapter itself are going to stand up and condemn these Pharisees at judgment, because they're not listening. They're not going to repent, and they're not, you know, they don't have faith in the very Messiah that Moses wrote about, that they held up to be, you know, well, look, the apostles are breaking the law of Moses, you know, which they weren't. But, you know, the very law that they are supposedly upholding speaks so loudly in volumes of this Christ. And when he shows up in front of them, teaching the very things that Isaiah and Moses and the prophets wrote about him, they didn't listen. And that's scary, because we can have the same kind of heart when faced with a teaching from God's Word that is clear and that is proven, you know, to be true, and we don't want to listen, and we turn our back on it. So we can sit in judgment of these Pharisees, but we better be careful, because we could be standing right there with them. And so in Matthew 12, I find, and the reason that I incorporated this in the better, I thought it really exciting to see, to try to get the understanding of all that Jesus is talking about himself, you know. And so, Matthew 12, 39 through 41, very, very short passage. And let's discuss this. Pat, would you read 12, 39 through 41? Matthew.
But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here."
Okay, may I suggest, could be wrong, that maybe there are three contrasts. We all realize and have all known about the 3 days and three nights in the grave and then his resurrection being the same, likened unto the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and then vomited up on dry land. That's the sign that the message was from heaven. Greater than that sign, I think, is Jesus' sign. Also, I think the messenger is greater. There are two people talked about here, Jonah the prophet and the Son of Man. Also, the message, I think, is greater. The preaching of Jonah. And here, Jesus is preaching. Not specifically mentioned, but under consideration, probably. Something greater. This message, the messenger, the sign is greater. How? Jonah was a prophet, and he was sent by God. He was a man. And he was sent to preach repentance to Nineveh, or face destruction from God. Contrast that. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. Yes, he preached repentance, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he came giving salvation for sin, not for just for Nineveh, not just saving a small group like the Jews, being his people, but for the whole world. He came and preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. And Jonah ran away from God. Jesus came willingly. Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a big fish. And while he was in the belly of the fish, he prayed, and he realized that salvation was from God, not only for himself, but, you know, and when he got over to Nineveh and started preaching, that's when he got mad that God saved those people too, because they repented. And so Jonah repented and prayed, salvation is from God. And God vomited him up on dry land, and he went to Nineveh, he preached, they repented, and they were saved at that time from the destruction of God. Jesus came, he was sinless. He came willingly. He went to the cross. Before he went to the cross, he went to the garden and he prayed. Not for himself. He did pray that the cup might be removed. I think he was asking for strength to get through it. He came to die for man. He wasn't praying for God to take it away. Then he went to the cross. He suffered. He prayed while on the cross that God would forgive others. Then, when he died, he went to the grave. He died. Not Jonah. Jonah didn't die. The Lord died. He was dead. He was buried. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he rose again. You can all read that in Luke 22, 23, and 24. And so, you know, the sign, yes, 3 days, three nights, raised up to prove Jesus was who he said he was and that his message was true. But he was never to die again. And he is the Lord. He is the source of salvation. He is God. We know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We know, you know, other passages that talk about Jesus being God. Over in Isaiah, we read that. And so, he is God. Salvation is from him. He is the source of it. And so, the contrast, yes, something greater than Jonah is here. Do y'all have any questions? You can disagree with any of that, or you can have or other comments that you might have written down. You all are very good Bible students. Okay. I ask, why in verse 41 did Jesus say the men of Nineveh would condemn the Pharisees at judgment?
They repented.
That's exactly right. They refused to repent. They would not believe. Do you know in Nineveh, the king on down to the lowest man, and even they put and had the animals put in sackcloth and ashes? They repented. The Pharisees, the leaders, knowledge of the law, They didn't believe. And like I said before, they hindered others to believe. So yes, you know, even though God has to destroy Nineveh later because of their evil, they went back and quit serving the God of the heaven and went back to idols and went back to being evil. And so God destroyed them. And so, you know, but these Pharisees, they had all the history. You know, in Hebrews we read about all the history of the Israelites, and they knew their history, but they refused to believe, and therefore they did not repent. And so even these men from Nineveh will stand up at judgment and condemn them, or they will be condemned. Any other thoughts or questions about that? Matthew 12:42. One little verse. The Queen of the South, Jesus, of course, is still talking to these Pharisees. The Queen of the South shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Is that how yours reads, Lauren? Something or someone?
A greater.
A greater. Something, or a greater thing, or a greater?
A greater than Solomon is here.
A greater. Okay. So, you know, my something is not in italics. And so I just wonder if that's probably just something
maybe
to do.
A word that can be translated. One or the other, or a different family of manuscripts.
Okay. What's under consideration in this one verse? One word. Bobby whispered, wisdom. Wisdom, okay? And so, wisdom. Something greater is here than the wisdom of Solomon. Who is the wisest man under the sun that ever lived? Solomon. Okay. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? From God. Okay? So Solomon, God gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart to know and administer justice. He was the greatest, wisest man of wisdom that ever lived. Let's read Ecclesiastes 1:13 through, and I think that's 17. I've got something marked through there. Lauren, would you read that, please? Ecclesiastes 1:13 through 17.
And I set my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me to wisdom. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to the names and follows. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind.
Okay. So, you know, the Lord gives him wisdom with a discerning heart to do justice and to rule right. And then he sets out to learn all this wisdom of the world, you know, wisdom that the world holds. And what did he find it to be?
Folly.
And vain, you know, just chasing after the wind. Let's read 3:10 through 15. Susan? Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. 10 through 15.
I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you. Okay, so, in seeking all this wisdom, you know, the wisest man in the world, but what could he not find? What could he not find? I have seen the task. He has made everything appropriate. He has set eternity in their heart, yet man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even unto the end. Okay? We're going to come back to that. Chapter 8, verse 16. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise men should say, I know, he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers the sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, so forth and so on. The wise man, Solomon, who was given wisdom by God, saw that God was higher. And of course, we read in Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And then we turn to the passage where Jesus is talking. We saw Solomon. We saw this wise man. But he knew, and he knew where his wisdom come from, and he knew that he couldn't find out and be as wise as God. The only way we know the thoughts of God is by what he reveals to us. Jesus, who's Jesus? God. Jesus is God. Yes, something greater than Solomon is there. Something greater than what Solomon gave as good general scripture led by the Holy Spirit for us to live our lives, for the people of the Old Testament to live their lives. God gives us true wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs 2, let's read that now. This is Solomon speaking. Proverbs 2, 4 through 6. Elizabeth, you want to read that, please? Proverbs 2, 4 through 6.
If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Can I say something? Was that it?
Mm-hmm. 4 through 6? Yes. Okay. So, we get wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God, from the things that he has written us. The wisest man who ever lived says, God gives true wisdom. So, when Jesus says something greater than Solomon, when he was talking about the Queen of Sheba coming to listen to Solomon to find out about his wisdom, I think he was talking about he has something greater, wisdom. Something greater than what Solomon was talking about in the time that he lived about the concerns of things under the sun. I think this is things eternal, wisdom from God, how to live our lives, something great. Let's turn back, if you would, back to where we read of the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. Let's go back to First Kings. And you know what? I didn't write down the chapter. Is it 10? Thank you. I have it on here somewhere, and I'm just not seeing it. Okay, thank you. 1 Kings 10. Okay. She came from the ends of the earth, Jesus says, over there in Matthew. These Pharisees didn't have to go very far, did they? She is an idolatrous queen. But she had heard, in my reading, I found it very interesting. She said to the king, it was up above there in verse 10. Now when the queen, 10:1. And when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. You know, it's okay to test for truth, isn't it? Especially, and I don't think, I don't know her heart at this time. I do know her heart after she got through listening, because it talks about it. But she came to Jerusalem, and she came and she asked Solomon everything that was in her heart. Verse 2. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, so forth and so on, there was no more spirit in her. I could be wrong, but I think it probably humbled her. And when she said to the, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are the men, how blessed are the servants. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Does that sound like someone in the future that's going to sit on David's throne with greater righteousness and greater justice and greater wisdom? And here the Queen of Sheba is blessing the Lord God who has set Solomon and who has blessed his people through Solomon and his wisdom. Think how much greater, as we have seen before, the God of heaven coming down with the wisdom. And here, these Israelites, these Pharisees, they see, they hear, but they don't believe. So therefore, why is the Queen of Sheba going to stand in judgment against these Pharisees? Why? Absolutely. She listened. She had all her questions. But when Solomon got through, and the Lord got through with the wisdom that Solomon spoke, she believed. And she praised God. And then she turns around and she gives all these gifts. The Pharisees did not listen to Jesus. They did not believe. They didn't praise God concerning the wisdom that they were listening to and hearing. In fact, they denounced it. And as far as bringing forth good fruits or giving good gifts to God, no. They were still bound in their hypocrisy and in their tradition. They made no changes. They did not praise God. And that's a lesson for us. We have the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We put our lives in the hands of Christ to serve Him. But do we rejoice in that we have that? Something greater than Solomon has appeared to man. And we have it right here in our hands. And we have Him as King of our lives. And His Word to guide us. Do we rejoice in it? Do we praise God for it? And do we give everything we can to serve and to show that we do believe in that? Any questions? Yes.
Do we use that wisdom? That's the thing. Solomon had all this wisdom and turns and worship false gods.
That's exactly right. That's right.
If we don't use the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm. And you know, and that is another point that points to, I believe the greater is the wisdom. But Solomon's wisdom was fleeting, wasn't it? He had wisdom from God, but like you say, he didn't use it. He didn't listen to his own words. We can read Proverbs and wonder how in the world could Solomon, when he's telling, listen, my son, to my teachings, you know, to my sayings and the teachings of your mother and all these wise things, and then turn and serve idols. And build temples for his wives, idols, and those kinds of things. So, lest we think too highly of ourselves or get to thinking that we're beyond that, let's take care and pray every day that we don't fall into that. And like Bobby said, to take the wisdom from God and apply it. Apply it. Any thoughts or questions? We're through for the day. Lord willing, we'll start with Jesus greater than Satan and all his works next Wednesday. And I have, I know we have a couple of pages left. I don't know, we probably will not get into it next week, but after prayer, I have the next set of lessons. Uh-huh. Oh, you're right. Okay. That's why I went on and ran it off. Thank you. I do. Y'all are probably like on page 3. I'm already on 7. Yeah, okay. Yes, because we are on, let's see. We're on J, and we only have 2 and 3 after that. So you're right. So I do have those to hand that.